Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of being able to gather here. We thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. Father, we do not deserve the privilege of being here to gather before you, to lift up our voices, and to expect to even be heard. For we are all sinners and unworthy. But by your grace, your amazing grace, you've set us free. We can be born again into a new life. You tell us that by your grace, we have the privilege and the honor of being able to come into your presence, to be able to worship you and to sing before you. And Father, I thank you for your love. I pray that you would help us even now as we look into your word, that all these preconceived ideas and the distractions that may go on, I pray that you would remove all of those so that we might be able to stand before you in your word, hear your truth, apply it to our lives, and let this precious eternal word take seat and root in our hearts, that we might be changed forever. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for this time. May you be glorified now in the preaching and the sharing of your word. You and you alone, sweet Jesus. And it is in your precious word that we pray and ask all these things, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, good morning, church family. You're looking full after Thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing that I went into Thanksgiving with this attitude that I need to, you know, have a little balance here, show some restraint in a sense, to be able to say, you know, I mean, I want to eat, I want to enjoy everything, but, you know, I don't need to go crazy. But then there's a tipping point, isn't there, that it's kind of like after you've done so much and then all of a sudden you think, oh, well, what does it matter anymore, you know? I mean, you're on your fourth bowl of that cranberry stuff, that cranberry sauce that Judy makes, that's just, I think you put 10 or 12 cups of sugar and a little bit of cranberry juice in there, and it's just, it's like eating jelly right out of the jar. And yet I would feel guilty if I just grabbed a jar of jelly and just ate it. I'd be like, but I can grab the cranberry sauce, and I can have my fourth bowl. I'm thinking, who cares now? I'm already going to be going to the ER for a diabetic coma. So just keep on going. Just keep it on going. And we just ate and ate and ate. And so we're not going to eat again until Christmas Day. Isn't it amazing? It's fun to come in. And let me share one thing with you, which is a real celebration for Judy and I this morning. Came up at the last minute, but Brooke called and let us know that Titus is going to be baptized this morning in St. Louis. Isn't that a sweet thing? And I'm telling you, had she not told us late, I would have abandoned you. I'm telling you right now, I would have jumped on a plane, but it's kind of late notice, and we weren't able to make some arrangements. But it was the last minute they had. She didn't realize all of her family were coming in, and so they're all going to be there and celebrate that time. So they called the pastor and said, can we get baptized this Sunday? And they said, yes, so it's going to happen. And what a joy. The four older of my eight grandkids are saved, they've been baptized, they're giving testimony to the Lord. What a fabulous thing that is. The four littles, we don't know. Lord, thank you for them. There's a challenge coming in this next generation up. Sadie Mae being the leader of that pack, yeah. And so it's a joy to be able to see God working in your lives, and that's just fabulous. This morning, I want us to look at something I've never preached on. In 30 years of preaching, I've never preached on this, but I want us to do that this morning. When you think of the disciples, and which one you kind of associate with, you know, I'm kind of like maybe Peter, or I'm kind of like John or somebody. A lot of times people do that. They think, you know, I'm a little bit more like Peter. I'm impetuous. Sometimes I say things before I think about it. You know, I'm bold in the Lord, but I stumble over myself sometimes. Others, you think, well, I'm a little bit more like John, a little more heartfelt, you know, I'm passionate. But John, I always see John, when I read through the scriptures, I always picture John as probably the dearest friend to Christ, if you could say that Christ had the dearest of friends. I know Peter was the leader of the pack, but John had a very special relationship with Christ, I believe. Others of you may be kind of like Andrew, who always seemed to bring somebody to Jesus. That's what we know. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew other than that he was always bringing somebody to Jesus. And maybe some of you are even like Thomas. You think, you know what, I struggle with doubt. I've just struggled all my life with being really confident and knowing that. But nobody ever says, you know, Pastor, I kind of identify with Judas. I'm just like Judas. Nobody does that, okay? And we'll name our kids Peter and John and Matthew and Mark and all that. But nobody names their kid Judas. That'd be like naming your daughter Jezebel or something, you know? You don't do that. Those are like the worst of all people. You don't name your kid Hitler. You don't name your kid Judas. You just don't. There's some names that are off limits. And the reason why is because we know Judas. He was the betrayer of Christ, the darkest figure in all of Scripture. He's a horrible person. That's how we look at him sometimes. And yet, when I look at Scripture and I look at myself, sadly, sometimes I'm just as much like Judas as I am like Peter or John. There have been times, honestly, that I have promised the Lord and I've tried to be, you know, say, Lord, I will never do that, and I have betrayed Christ. I have walked away. I have put other things on the throne of my heart, saying, you know, Lord, you're the first and most important thing in my life. And then as I look back over a week or a month, I'm thinking, what did I do? I took Jesus off of the throne of my heart, and I put a job or a person or a pleasure or a comfort up there instead of him for a while. What am I thinking? Why would I do that? So before we're too harsh, I think we need to look at that. And I think sometimes you're probably thinking, you know, Pastor, this really is the holiday season. You should be talking about the shepherds or somebody else, you know, that he's not even in the Christmas story, you know. But I think that Judas, the message and the thing that we learn out of Judas's life is huge because, and this is what I want us to look at. It's the idea of the proximity or unity. Judas was in the proximity of Christ for 3 years. But never had unity with Christ. And as I look and we're going into this holiday season, that's kind of the picture of so many people. Here they are around the Christmas story. Some people will even put nativity scenes in their yard, put a nativity scene in their house. They even have Christmas carols being played inside the house as they're gathered around for everybody to come over. All of that, all of those Christian kind of stuff that we fill the holidays with, and yet never knowing anything about Christ, never having any unity with Christ. There are people who will sit their lifetime in a church looking at Scripture, understanding Scripture, and yet have no unity with Christ, never confessing their sins and asking Christ to come into their heart, in the proximity of Christ and yet missing Christ. And that is the biggest message that we get that comes out of the life of Judas. So I want us to take a look at that, the idea that we need to be careful. You remember that group back in the 90s called Milli Vanilli? Remember that group? Some of you are too young. You weren't even born in the 90s. Okay, granted. But many of us remember that group because they were the first. They weren't the only ones that did it, but they were the first big scandal about lip syncing. And it came out, these two guys, and they had all this music and they had all this popularity. They won a Grammy. And then it came out after that they didn't sing any of their own songs. They lip-synced. They didn't record that music. They didn't sing none of that. They had their mics turned off all the time and they were only lip-syncing all that, and they had to give their Grammy back and all that. And you think, how crazy is that? And yet people sit in church all the time lip-syncing Christianity. They sing hymns. And they act like they're living it. They'll even speak the language, but they don't have anything in their heart. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. This is where I want to start here today. John chapter 12 in verse 1, notice this. 6 days before the Passover, which means here we are just 1 week away from when Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. His life, he's got one more week to live. His life is almost over. And so he's going to the cross. He's now arriving just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, it says. And it says, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now that's a pretty incredible time right there. Jesus is coming back. Now, he's already raised Lazarus from the dead, but they're coming back into Jerusalem, so they stop. And the other Gospels kind of fill in some gaps for us. And we realize he's not at the home of Lazarus. Now he's over at Simon the leper's house. That's where they're meeting, at Simon the leper's house. So this is really a pretty incredible time, folks. Think about it. Here you have Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, and they're meeting in Simon the leper's house, who's been cured of his leprosy, and everybody's gathered around. What a reunion that is. What a conversations you have over that table, you know? And so here they are, and it says this in verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So here you have Martha, and she's still doing the Martha thing. She's still serving, loving the Lord in the way that she serves. Maybe she's got it right this time. She doesn't seem to be complaining, okay? And Mary's still doing the same thing that she's done. This is an incredible thing. And you have to understand, Judas is there with all the disciples, and he's there. He was the one. He saw Lazarus step out of that grave. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Jesus walk on the water. He's seen every one of the miracles that all the other disciples saw. So we have to understand the impact of this. He's sitting in a home of a man who's been cured from leprosy with a man who's been raised from the dead and all of that witness. And then it says there in verse 3, Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I love that. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? By the way, he's not the only one. When you fill in the gaps with Matthew and Mark again, those Gospels further help us to understand that he wasn't the only disciple that thought that. The others were saying, thinking the same kind of thing. This seems extravagant. Why would she do that? 300 denarii would be, it's kind of hard to say, but it would be somewhere in the range of around $30,000. $30,000. Can you imagine somebody coming over to your house and you're wanting to show your appreciation and all of a sudden you break open a jar of something that's worth $30,000 in kind of a celebration for this moment? And they sound so holy, it sounds so sincere when they say, wait a minute, that money could have been used to feed the poor. And about the time somebody does something extravagant for the Lord, there's always somebody in the background that's going, why did you build that? Why did you do that? Why did you spend that money? You could have done that some other way. And there's always somebody second guessing. And certainly, I absolutely agree. There are people who are doing something only to impress people and have nothing to do with the sincerity of really praising God in their hearts. It's not about that. So yes, sometimes we need to be critical and we need to look at that and we need to say, are our motives pure? But the point here is that Judas was saying, why is this not being used in a better, wiser manner here? And yet, notice what Jesus clarifies this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Jesus knew this in his heart. Jesus knows everything about Judas, knows everything about every one of his disciples and what they think and feel deep within their hearts. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So the whole thing is just a ruse. Hey, that needs to come into our purse, and then that becomes my issue. And so many times when somebody's being critical of somebody else's form of ministry, it's really because there's a pride issue or whatever. There's something else going on in the background. They're talking a big game. Hey, you know, I don't think you should witness for the Lord like that. It was D.L. Moody. He said that somebody came up to him one time and said, I don't like the way that you do evangelism and the way that you share the plan of salvation for people. And D.L. Moody said, well, please share with me, how do you do it? Because I'm always looking for a better, more effective way. And they said, well, I don't really do that. I just leave everybody to decide for themselves. He goes, okay, thank you. Fine, I'll use my own way then. And that's how that sometimes it goes. It's like, you know what? You should be doing this or you should be doing that. But the thing deep in their heart is, it's really all about me. And that's what Judas was saying. And I don't believe all the disciples felt like that. But they still didn't see the whole purpose and the reason in that. Verse 7 says this, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. So he brings in this idea that his burial is coming, and there must be a sense that it was coming soon. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. And I believe that Judas at this point sees the end, and he says, I got to get off this merry-go-round. This is not what I bought into. And I don't think he was alone in his disillusionment, because the scriptures have given us indication that all along the disciples have thought Jesus was going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to come and he was going to help the children of Israel break free from the bondage of the Romans, and they were going to set up a kingdom. He was going to bring all that back and they would all bask in that glory. And they all misinterpreted Jesus at the very beginning. But Judas hang on to that. He was hanging on to the fact that when this guy that I believe is the Messiah, and he's going to become an earthly king, and then I will be right there as his right-hand man. I'll be right there with him, and I will be raised up to power with him, and I'm going to ride on this. And all of a sudden, he realizes this is not going to be it. Jesus kept talking to them about the fact that he was going to be a suffering servant, not an earthly king. His kingdom would be in another world, not this one. He did not come to rescue us out of some political situation or to heal us from all our physical ailments. He came as someone who is going to rescue us from sin and hell, that we would be a part of the family of God for eternity. And so he comes at this point, and Judas is like, you know what? I'm out of here. This is not what I signed up for. And that there are so many people today that they feel that same thing. They've come to Christ out of some false expectation, and quickly they're disillusioned. The bubble bursts, and they realize, wait a minute, I thought I was coming to Christ because he was going to help me to become happy and healthy and wealthy. I mean, the cancer would be gone, and I would get a job, and I would find a spouse, and my kids would be great, and my life would be better. So that's why I came a Christian, so that my life would be better. And as you would be able to give testimony, as I would be able to give testimony, life's not easy. Life's not any easier this side of my salvation than that, to the degree that now I don't have perfect health. I'm still headed to the grave. How about you? I'm going to do a whole bunch of your funerals, by the way, okay? You know, I mean, we're all dying. Jesus came to save my soul. He became to give me a new eternal life, not forever life here. In fact, folks, I don't want to live in this life forever. Somebody said, you know, I sure hope I live to be 103, and I'm thinking, I don't want to live to 103. I have a good idea, a little glimpse of what heaven would be like, and I would rather be there than here. I feel so strongly like Paul. I know what would be, I feel like I'm compelled to be here because there's more ministry needs to be done, but in my heart of hearts, I want to be home with the Lord right now. And so this idea that somehow Jesus is going to come into our lives and is going to solve all our problems, and then people buy into that, and then they walk away disillusioned. It's the picture of Judas for certain. Take a look at, in fact, Matthew and Mark both give us a little bit of an idea about the fact that Judas apparently was fed up at this moment. He was disillusioned. He said, you know what, I'm done with this. I want out. Because immediately after this, when you start reading in the other Gospels, you realize that he made a dramatic change. And it comes to us in Matthew 26:14, also in Mark 14. But it says here, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him, Jesus, over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So apparently right after this occurrence, and he realizes this is not going the way I want it. This whole religious thing, this whole following Jesus, this whole discipleship stuff is not headed in the way that I want it to head in. And so many people come into Christmas and they come and they hear the message. They sit in church and they're in the proximity of Christ, but it seems to go off in a direction that's not going to benefit them or their pocketbook, and they say, you know what, that wasn't for me. And then you fast forward. You fast forward a day or so, and now you're in the upper room, the Passover time. when they're going to have that Lord, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper right there, that Last Supper before the next morning when he's going to be arrested. And here they are in the upper room. Go to John chapter 13, verse 2 now. And it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." In other words, since the time they were in Bethany at that house with Lazarus and Simon the leper and all that, now he's been plotting. How am I going to betray Jesus? Where would I be able to set him up? He's been working. This has been working in his heart at this point. And then Jesus, at this point, does that amazing thing when he begins to wash the disciples' feet. The lowest of things within the household to be done. None of the other disciples are doing it. Judas is still in the room. The betrayer, still in the room. And Jesus steps up. Take a look at verse 5. "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." It's an amazing time. And you think, why would he wash Judas's feet when he knew that Judas was about to betray him? Well, then again, why would he wash any of the disciples' feet when every one of them was going to run away and abandon him? Judas was going to betray him, but all the others were going to abandon him. Peter was going to deny him three times. And yet here he is washing their feet. The grace that God pours out upon you and I, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If anything about the life of Judas, it speaks about the love and the compassion and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he pours out on all of us. Even on Judas, who had time and time and time again, right there with Christ, given his heart to Christ, could have given his heart to Christ, been urged to give his commitment and his faith to Christ, and yet he keeps himself at distance. Take a look at what Peter, I love Peter, there in verse 8. "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet. You're not my servant. I am your servant. I'm not going to have you do this.' And Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.'" Now he's talking spiritual, okay? He's not talking about taking a bath. He's not talking about the fact that you're nasty and your feet need to be clean or you're not going to come into the kingdom. It's spiritual, folks. It's not that. Okay, if it was all about washed feet going to heaven, half of you would go to hell because your feet stink. Okay, that's not even the point here. It's not. It's spiritual he's talking about here. "And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean.'" Again, he's talking spiritually. He looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, I know your heart. You're all in. You've given me. You have faith in me. You trust in me. You're not perfect. You're going to fall. You're going to fall big time, just like we all do. There's not a man in this room who's perfect. There's not a man in this room who wouldn't become a coward in just a few hours. Judas wasn't the only one that had a problem. The difference is that all these others, the 11, they had given their hearts and their commitment. They believed in Christ. It doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were all in. And Judas wasn't. And then he goes on to tell him, he said, "You are clean, but not every one of you." Verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" It was the issue of looking at Judas and saying, "Judas, your heart is not mine. Your heart has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your heart has not been given to me fully. You're not in. You have not committed yourself to me. The others have." You know, in any given Sunday, you think about churches all across America, how many people are sitting right there in church, some of them not hearing the gospel, they're hearing a bunch of lies coming out of the pulpit, but many of them are hearing the absolute truth. They're hearing the gospel being preached. They're right there just as Judas was, and yet their hearts are hard, and they're not committed. They're not in. They're in the proximity of the truth, but they have not accepted it yet. And so you have this. And the crazy thing about this is Judas had everyone fooled. Everybody in the room fooled except for Christ. And I believe that maybe even Judas himself had himself fooled. Notice what it says when you drop down to verse 25. "So the disciple," now this is John they're talking about, He's one of the closest friends of Jesus, and he leans up against Jesus. They're sitting around the table there, and he leans back against Jesus, and he says to him, because Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. And so John leans in and says, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? Which one of us? I'm burdened with this thought. And Jesus answered, it is whom to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. You see, the other disciples could not see it in Judas. And I think we have to be very careful to be able to look around the room and go, I see the Judases in the room. No, you don't. You don't. Because you can't see into the heart of a person. Judas was right in there acting like a disciple. The disciples who loved and were committed to Jesus never knew that Judas was the betrayer. They never could see what Jesus saw, and that was his heart. It's not even up to me to be able to see into the hearts of people. That's God's business. My business is simply to be able to preach and tell people about Jesus. I need to be able to share the gospel, the truth, and help lead people to Christ and then help them to become disciples and disciple makers themselves so that they can go out. It's not our job to be able to say, you know what, I'm evaluating everybody here and these three are over here and these, oh, I got a few Judas. So that's not my job. That's Jesus' job. And nobody knew it but him. In fact, notice it says there when you go to verse 28, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. I mean, he just said, by the way, the betrayer is going to be the one I hand this to. John hears him say that, and John doesn't even know. Nobody at the table knew while Jesus said, go do what you're going to do and go do it quickly. Verse 29, some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out. He left. Somebody has mistakenly said, I've heard him say before, well, Judas was in the room when the Lord's Supper happened. No, he wasn't. This is before Jesus says, this is the cup and this is the bread. Before he goes into that meal. Now, he's experienced the Passover time and the foot washing. Jesus is serving and reaching out and loving him like he loves us, still when he's lost. But before they have that special time of sharing in that Last Supper and the bread and the communion, Judas gets up and leaves. One of the reasons why, folks, that when we are having communion around the Lord's table, that I say, if you're not a Christian, if you've not committed your life to Christ, then we would ask you to not participate. Just let the cup and the bread pass by you, for this is to be shared by the family of God. Now, I'm not judge and jury, so if somebody that I don't think is saved participates, I'm not going to walk over there and snatch it and go, don't you take that bread. Not going to do that. But that's why it's something that needs to be shared within the family of God. And I don't want it to become, we don't do it every Sunday, by the way. And if you've asked, I've had some say, why don't we do that every Sunday? Because I don't want that something that special to be done on such a regularity that it begins to lose its effectiveness. And so, there we are. Some have said, but I believe that Judas repented. Matthew 27:3 says, Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went out and hanged himself. I don't believe that Judas ever repented. I believe that he had sorrow, but not repentance. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes us about this. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's sorrow that means you're just sorry, you're sorry, but no change happens, and that leads to death. Nothing has happened. There's also a sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to eternal life. And there's two different kinds. Just because somebody's weeping with tears, somebody comes, their heart seems to be broken over something that they've done, does not mean that they have repented. And so I want to make sure that we understand that just because we've had an emotional moment and we've been very, very sorry about some sins and we wish that we would do things better and we've almost committed ourselves to doing things better, there's a big difference between that and actually coming to the Lord and saying, God, please forgive me for this sin. I repent of that sin and I confess you as my Lord and Savior and ask you to come into my heart and life. And I begin to walk with you as my Lord and Savior. That is salvation that leads to eternal life, not just being sorry. There is plenty of conviction that does not lead to conversion. There is remorse that does not always lead to repentance. And that's what we're talking about. In fact, Matthew 26, verse 24, notice when Jesus says this, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. In other words, Jesus has come to die, and that's what's going to happen. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, that man, for that man, if he had not been born. Because of that statement alone, I don't believe that Judas ever came back, surrendered his life. Did he commit the unforgivable sin? Absolutely not. There's plenty of people who have betrayed Christ. His unforgivable sin was that he never repented. He never fell before the Lord and said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I did to you. See, Peter, in just a day's time, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. I never knew him. And he curses, I never knew him, I never knew him, I never knew him. But he comes back and repents. His heart was all in. All the disciples ran away. They all came back. Judas did not. My challenge for you is this. In this holiday season, with everything that goes on, and everything points to his birth, everything points to Christ, we sing songs, we do all these trappings and everything around it, I pray that we would not miss Christ. That just because we're in the proximity, just because we sit in a pew, just because we hear these things, don't be deceived in thinking, I'm safe and secure because I've heard the gospel. Unless the gospel becomes your life, your testimony, your story that you've repented, then you've missed it. My hope and my prayer is that each and every one of you would have received Christ and you would live that out in this holiday season. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for what you're doing in and around us. Father, the joy of knowing that you are God Almighty, that you love us in spite of our sin. While we were still sinners, you died for us. But Father, it's not a matter of us coming and saying, I've cleaned up my life so that I can be accepted. Oh, no. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, you asked us to just come and confess our sins. Repent of them, turn from those, and follow you. That we would become a disciple of Christ, growing and thriving in Christ. We will never be perfect, but we can be in Christ who is perfect. Father, I pray that there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would come here this morning. They wouldn't walk out of this room either during this invitation time or maybe afterwards, that they would come and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not really sure. Maybe they do know for sure they're not saved. But they know that I need to be. I need to pray and ask Christ in my heart, commit my life to Christ. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Maybe there's married couples that need to come and say, we need to rededicate our family and our marriage. Maybe during this holiday, there's families that need to say, there's special prayer needs. I'm praying for a family member that I know is not saved, or a friend. And I just pray God will give me words to be able to share with them. And so maybe we just need to pray for a while about those issues. Whatever it would be, we have pastors here that can pray. And I pray that people would come. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Church family, if there's a decision you need to make, if there's prayer needs that you might have,